Well, good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. And we do want to thank our special instrumentalist. We always thank our organist and our two organists and our pianist. But today I want to draw special attention to our bass player, Jimmy Hynum, and our violin player, Janice Carter. And Janice is especially brave because she fell and broke her, was it left? Right. She broke her right wrist last winter and has been working very, very hard to get her hands back in shape to play. And we're thankful for her gifts and willingness to share them with us. We will, of course, have our Bible study this week at 7 p.m. in the annex. Everyone's welcome to come, or you can tune in via live stream on this page. That'll be Wednesday at 7 p.m. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, with all of the blessings you have given to us, it is so easy to get caught up in the wonder of your creation and to forget you, our Creator. It's so easy to focus our attention on your gifts rather than on you, the giver. And sometimes we even find ourselves preferring the things you have given us to a vibrant personal relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord. Fill us instead with the love that Christ has for you, a love great enough to lay down his life because it was your will. Help us to get a glimpse of the great love you have for us, an unconditional love that chose the cross so that we might be saved, even from our putting ourselves ahead of you in our lives. And fill us with your Spirit that we might live in such a loving way, giving ourselves completely to you and to others in the same way that Jesus did. For we come trusting only in his sacrifice and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today is found in the back of the hymnal, selection 632. This selection comes from John's Gospel and the First Epistle of John. You can also find the reading in your online order of service. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage everyone to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively. Selection 632. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We love him because he first loved us. Let us celebrate God's love as we now turn in our hymnals to selection 5. Father of heaven, whose love profound a ransom for our souls hath found. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of hymn number 5. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us stand to sing. Have sung the praise of our Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us now say what we believe about God using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today is an update from Diego Mora. And many of you will remember Diego, who was a Chamberlain Hunt cadet several years ago. Diego is now the pastor of the Second Presbyterian Church in Natal, which is in northeast Brazil. And our congregation has been partnering with both the Presbytery of the Northeast and the Presbytery of the Sertão, which is a little further inland, supporting seminary students over the last year. And Diego gives us an update as to what's going on with church planting and with our seminarians over this last year. He says the congregation in Pajissara is going to receive 4 new adult members at the end of the year. Note that when he says congregation, that's the term they use for what we would call a new church development or a church plant. They use the word church for an established congregation. So anyway, the congregation, this new church plant, is going to receive 4 new adult members at the end of the year. The congregation of Nova Natal is also receiving a new family, 2 adults and 1 child. The Esperanza congregation has new people attending the congregation, but no new members as yet. Pastor there, Wilson Jr., should be ordained this December. Another seminarian we supported last year, Lucia, has finished seminary and is ready for examination by the presbytery. And there are 4 seminarians for this next year who are under the care of the Presbytery of the Northeast. And so we'll need to be praying for these folks. Jose Antonio is preaching at the congregation in Parnamirim. Gladeson is serving at the IPI in Veracruz. Teresa is serving the congregation in Nova Natal. And Josephine and his wife Francheline are working at a church plant of First Pres Natal, and it's called Station 316. In addition, Aridelson de Lima is a seminarian under care of the Presbytery of the Sertão. So that's 5 seminarians that need support. But here's the amazing part. Because so much of their work is done online, and because the dollar is so strong compared to the Brazilian real, that's their unit of currency, we are able to pay the full tuition for each one of these students for only $500 per year. And so our session has agreed to pledge that money. So if you would like to help in supporting our seminary students, you can do that. But we will be supporting all 5 at that rate. And God is so good to allow us to participate in church planting and in raising up the next generation of leaders, even across the globe. We have many reasons to love and thank the Lord Jesus. So let's take up our hymnals as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to selection 72, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing all 4 stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. And as is so often the case, we have already begun our prayer time telling the Lord Jesus how much we love him for what he has done for us. We have many, many reasons to be thankful for his love. So with hearts full of gratitude, with the confidence of children of God who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise that the body of Christ has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that you have made all those who trust in him as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. You've made us part of that one body. And we thank you, Lord, that your body extends throughout space and time, that we are joined not only with Christ, but with all those who share faith in him, throughout all ages and in all countries around the world. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to partner with those in faraway lands so that others might come to know Christ or know him better. Lord, we thank you today for our partners in ministry in Northeast Brazil. We pray for our brother Alberto and our sister Erica, who will be preaching this evening at congregations in Caicó and Cruzeta and São Mamede. We pray for our brother Max as he preaches in Patos and oversees the work of the congregation in San Sebastián. Lord, we pray for First Presbyterian Church in Natal, for their pastor André. We pray for Second Presbyterian Church in Natal and for our brother Diego, his wife Aline, and his son Pedro. We pray for the folks at Third Presbyterian in Natal. We pray for Pastor Hubens and his assistant, Luciel. Lord, thank you for these congregations that are working hard to plant churches and to raise up leaders for the next generation. And we pray for our church planters there. We pray for Wilson Jr. and the Esperanza church plant. We pray for Bruno and Livia and the Mosaic church plant in Pombal. We pray for Jose and for the congregation at Parnamirim. We pray for Josifan and Franceline and the Station 316 church plant. We pray for Gladeson and Giuliani and the IPI in Veracruz. We pray for Teresa and Tiago Teixeira and the church plant in Nova Natal. And we pray for Aridelson de Lima, who is in seminary as well. Lord, for our seminarians, that you would prosper their studies. For our church planters, we pray that you would draw many unto yourself. We rejoice that people are joining these new congregations, and we pray that you would bring all of them to a deeper understanding of faith in Christ. Lord, help us not just to do ministry work over across the seas, across the Gulf of Mexico. Help us, Lord, to be your hands and feet where we are. Help us, Lord, to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with all those around us. We thank you for loving us, and we pray that you would help us to love you even more. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. One of the greatest gifts the Lord has given to us is his word, and we open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 19 as we continue our study of this gospel. And we come today to a question that a young man, a rich young man, came to ask Jesus. And I think we'll find that in his answer is a challenge, not only for that young man, but a challenge for all of us as well. Matthew chapter 19, the verses 16 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall find it hard, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Wait a minute, I think I skipped a verse. No, I didn't. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, truly I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. What good thing shall I do to gain eternal life? That's the key question, isn't it? Not only for the rich young man in today's passage, but for all who want to follow Jesus, for all who want to be pleasing in the sight of God. So, how would you answer this earnest young man's question? Dr. D. James Kennedy, in his Evangelism Explosion manual, puts the question this way. Supposing you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to ask you, Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, we would probably quote from John 3:16 from our responsive reading this morning. But isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't do that? Jesus doesn't start out by making any kind of a theological statement to answer this question at all. Instead, he demonstrates the pedagogical technique that has made him the greatest teacher who ever lived. For instead of just telling the young man the answer to his question, Jesus instead asks a series of questions to help this young man realize where he is truly placing his faith. Now, at first glance, this young man seems to have been trusting in Jesus, at least to a certain extent. After all, in spite of his wealth and in spite of his undoubtedly high social standing, he came to ask Jesus' advice. He came to ask the advice of a poor wandering rabbi. Indeed, he submits himself to Jesus' authority because he calls him master, he calls him teacher. And to a greater or lesser degree, all of us today have done the same thing. That's why we've gathered here, to hear the words of the Master. But if we're counting on the fact that we have come, if we're counting on the fact of our church attendance or even the regularity of our personal Bible study, if we're counting on that to earn eternal life for us, we will be greatly disappointed on the day of judgment, or as Jesus calls it in today's passage, the day of regeneration. For on that day, when God does ask the question, why should I let you into my heaven? The amount that we know about the Bible in general, the amount that we know about Jesus' teaching and ministry in particular, well, it will not do us any good. How do we know that? Because in today's passage, Jesus is not satisfied with the fact that this man calls him master. He's not even satisfied with the fact that this young man knows the commandments in the scriptures. No, Jesus instead probes his obedience to God's law. Jesus asks him if he's ever committed adultery or murder, if he's ever stolen anything, if he's ever told a lie about someone. Jesus asks him if he has respected his parents. In other words, Jesus wants to know if this young man has committed any of the sins most of us would still consider to be socially unacceptable. And this young man insists that he has not. And we might do the same thing. We might point to our pious respectability to justify our admission into heaven. Yes, when God asked us, why should I let you into my heaven? When God asks us why we should deserve eternal life, we might very well say something like this young man said. We might say, well, I've never killed anyone. I've never robbed a liquor store. I haven't smoked crack. I haven't slept with a prostitute. I've held down an honest job. I've done an honest day's work for an honest day's pay my whole life. I am no cheat. I am no moocher. I am an upstanding member of society. Or as my mama would say, I am not sorry. That's what she called people who were not upstanding members of society. She called them sorry. That was the worst thing she could say about anybody. We might say that about ourselves. I'm not sorry. I'm a Presbyterian, for crying out loud. But just as Jesus is not satisfied with this young man's admission of his authority, and just as he's not satisfied with this young man's knowledge of the Word of God, he's also not satisfied with this young man's respectability. For the sad thing is that neither what we know nor what other people think about us is going to make any difference on that great day of regeneration, that day when Jesus comes in all his power and glory. No. The only thing that will matter on that day is what God thinks of us. What God thinks of us. And in no small measure, what God thinks of us is directly related to what we think of God. Or more particularly, how important we consider God to be. And Jesus rather neatly reveals this young man's real priorities, doesn't he? When he asks him that last question. When he asks him to give up the thing that turns out to be most precious to him, his money. You see, it was easy for this young man to be outwardly pious. It was easy for this young man to learn the words of the scriptures. But when Jesus asks him to give up what's most important to him, that's when it became hard. And perhaps some of us have the same problem. After all, we Americans are far and away the wealthiest people in the world. After all, we can pay 5 Brazilian seminary students' tuition for a year for $2,500. We're wealthy Americans. And some of us are well off even by American standards. We're certainly wealthy when we compare ourselves to many of the other residents of our community, living as we do in one of the poorest regions, in one of the poorest states in the country. Make no mistake, Jesus has some very strong things to say about money in this passage. In fact, in verse 23, Jesus goes so far as to say that it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Shocking. Now, this teaching was shocking to the disciples, too, because their culture usually associated material wealth with blessings from God. They looked at rich people as those on whom God had bestowed special favor. And so they wondered, well, if those who have been blessed can't be saved, if the rich folks aren't going to be saved, who could be? Shocking. But Jesus' words are shocking to us too, aren't they? I mean, is Jesus really saying that God has something against rich people like us? Is Jesus really saying that we have to divest ourselves of all that we have like he expected this young man to do? Is he saying that we have to take vows of poverty like a bunch of medieval monks? Is God some kind of a communist? I don't think so. In the first place, because if we all followed Jesus' advice, if we all gave away everything we had, well, we would simply add ourselves to the already long list of needy people in an already poor county. Impoverishing ourselves wouldn't really help anything in the long run. No, instead of this being a universal command, it's more likely that this is a diagnostic tool. It's more likely that Jesus' challenge to this young man is an attempt to reveal to this young man his individual priorities, thus to illuminate the state of his soul. Remember, he was the one who came to Jesus. He was the one who asked the question, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" But when Jesus answered him by asking a price he was unwilling to pay, the young man's money was revealed to be more important to him than eternal life. His possessions were more important to him than his God. Okay, so on the other hand, does that mean that someone who has, in fact, given up on material gain is guaranteed a place in heaven? Peter jumped to this conclusion in verse 27. Peter pointed out with pride that he and the rest of the 12 had done exactly that. They had all left their homes. Many of them had left businesses in order to follow Jesus. Some of them had left their fishing boats. Matthew had left a very lucrative job as a tax collector. And all of them may very well have sacrificed friendships and the respect of their communities in order to become, let's face it, the disciples of a wandering rabbi who more often than not was on the outs with the popular, respected religious leaders. And Jesus admits that those who make these kinds of sacrifices will indeed be rewarded richly, both in this life and in the day of regeneration in the life to come. So, because they had been willing to give up all their material goods for the advancement of the kingdom of God, materialism does not seem to have been a problem for the disciples. And frankly, I think that is the case for most of the people in this room. After all, Mississippians in general are some of the most generous people in America. And I know from personal experience that whenever y'all hear about a real and substantial need, whether at home or abroad, you are more than willing to meet that need. Yes, we may be well off, even by American standards, but we are for the most part generous with our material blessings. But that doesn't mean we're any more sold out for Jesus than the disciples were. For yes, it had cost them a lot in material possessions to follow Jesus. But weren't they expecting to get a lot out of the deal? I mean, didn't they think Jesus was going to Jerusalem to take power and reign as the Son of David? Weren't they expecting to be judges and cabinet ministers in his soon-to-be constituted government? weren't they expecting to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Yes, they had made some rather significant material sacrifices to tag along with Jesus, but they were anticipating a big payout in the very near future. And that is why Jesus does the same thing to him that he does to this rich young man. Jesus challenges their expectations. See, instead of delivering the worldly power and influence that they craved, he made it clear that was only going to happen in the day of regeneration, the day that he came in his power and his glory. And that wasn't going to happen yet. Because what did Jesus keep on saying was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem? What did he say in chapter 16, verse 21, chapter 17, verse 12, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23? He told the disciples he wasn't going to Jerusalem to sit on his throne and dole out favors to his friends. No, he was going to Jerusalem to be mocked and to be insulted and to be spit upon. He was going to be rejected by his people. He was going to be scourged and crucified by the Roman soldiers. Jesus had not, in fact, come to rule and reign over an earthly kingdom the way the disciples had expected. That's why he told them, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And when that finally sank in, when his followers finally figured that out, when they realized they weren't going to get what they wanted out of him, they turned away from him too, just like the rich young man did in today's passage. Oh, Peter would weep on the night that Jesus was arrested. Like that rich young man, he would go away sorrowful, but make no mistake, he would go away from Jesus because he would not give up on his ambition any more than that young man would give up his possessions. Jesus' basic question to the rich young ruler is, will you give up your money for the sake of eternal life? Jesus' basic question to his disciples was, will you give up your dreams of earthly power for the sake of eternal life? So what diagnostic question would Jesus ask you today? The young man insisted that he be allowed to take his money if he was going to follow Jesus. The disciples insisted they be able to keep their pride and ambition if they were going to follow Jesus. So what conditions are we placing on our discipleship? As we follow Christ, what do we insist on taking with us? Our comfortable homes? Our beautiful sanctuary? Our husbands, our wives, our children, our health, the health of our loved ones? Do we insist on being happy and fulfilled in our marriages or careers? Do we insist on being in control in our workplace or our schools or our homes or our churches? Let's put the question another way. What is it in your life that you would refuse to give up if Jesus asked you to do it? Who is it in your life that if you lost him or her, you would lose your faith in Christ? God asked Abraham, "Give me your son, Isaac." God asked the young man, "Give me your possessions." God asked the disciples, "Give me your ambition." What is it for you? Whatever or whoever that thing is, it's standing between you and Jesus just as surely as this young man's money or the disciples' ambition did. That thing or that person or that situation or that relationship has become an idol. It's become your God. It's become the thing you put ahead of Jesus on your priority list. It's the thing you really live for. And it's that sort of idolatry, that sort of conditional discipleship, that is the essence of sin. Whenever we cling to someone or something in spite of God's will, that we give it up. Whenever we insist on having our way instead of God's way, that's sin. That's rebellion against God. And we all do it all the time. In fact, we tend to be so wrapped up in sin and self, we tend to be so trapped within our own perspective, we tend to be so focused on our own needs, our own desires, that all too often we aren't even aware that we are idolaters. We aren't even aware we're putting ourselves in the place of God. And that means none of us is good. None of us is living truly in accordance with God's will. Or as my mama would say, we're all sorry sinners. So it's no wonder that Jesus told this young man, no one is good but one, that is God. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? None of us can plead anything that we have done or left undone. Who then can be saved? That was the question the disciples asked. Who could possibly deserve to be allowed into God's heaven? Jesus gives us the good news in verse 26. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. That's the good news. God has the power to do for us, God has the power to do in us the things we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There is no way we can possibly love God the way we ought to. Yes, we sang, "My Jesus, I love thee." But there's no way we can love him the way we ought to. There's no way we can love God the way he deserves, because as long as we live, the things of this world will keep clamoring for our attention. Our own desires, our own needs will continue to press themselves upon us, demanding our allegiance. The only way we can be free of such a focus on ourselves, the only way we can completely turn away from the idol of self, is for self to die. But that wouldn't do us any good, because then we'd be dead. We can't die and live at the same time. Salvation from sin is impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. For if Jesus told his disciples over and over and over again that he was going to Jerusalem to die, and thus, if he told them over and over and over again, their dreams were going to die with him in Jerusalem, he also kept insisting he would rise again on the third day. And he offers to all who trust in him the opportunity to share both in his death and in his resurrection. Now, how does that help us with our sin problem? Jesus offers to make us clean and pure by allowing us to die with him. To die with him to the power of sin and death. To die to the worship of self. To die to our craving for all those things or people or relationships or feelings that we put ahead of him. But Jesus also allows all his people to rise with him to newness of life, to a life that is totally focused on God and on others, a life that is totally good, a life that is a taste of heaven on earth, a life that is eternal, an eternal life that begins right now. No. There is no one good but God alone. But God offers to share his goodness with sinners who will confess our sins, our devotion to self instead of devotion to God. God offers to share his goodness with those who turn away from our idols and who surrender to him. God offers to save all those who will admit our helplessness in the face of our sin, trusting Jesus to save us, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus' question for us is, what are you not willing to give up for me? So our question for ourselves must be, will we trust him to do the impossible, to give us a new heart, a heart that is self-forgetful, a heart that is completely God-focused? Will we trust Jesus to give us what we cannot earn, eternal life, both now and in the age to come? Will we trust him? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, when we are honest with ourselves, we know that that song we just sang is not true of us. We know we don't love you the way that we should. No matter what you have done for us, our hearts remain so cold to you. We cling to certain sins, or we cling to certain things or people or relationships in our lives, and we really don't want to give them up. And in so many ways, Lord, our faith in you is conditional. Our love for you is so cold. And we cannot change our hearts. But you can do anything. And so that's what we pray for today. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. That you would take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. That you would enliven our hearts, that we might truly love you with all that we are and all that we have, and that that love might then be expressed in truly unconditional, self-sacrificial love for others. Help us, Lord, not just to sing, "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it's now." Help us to believe that and to live that and to love that way. And help us to trust you alone to save us and to make us new. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Will we trust him? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 260. Selection 260. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. Will we come to Christ every day? We'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. we come to Christ this week. May we put aside anything that stands between us and Him. May we trust Him completely to give us that new life. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.